The book of Romans. The book of Romans has 16 chapters. It has 433 verses. And in our English King James Version, there's 9,422 words. I would say that it is probably the single most important of the 66 books of our Bible. No single book in the Bible has done so much as to the saving of souls and to the sanctifying of the believer as the book of Romans. How many of you have learned the Romans road to salvation? You know, and so what a precious book this is. The theme of the book of Romans is a sinner's justification in the sight of God. Righteousness is mentioned 58 times. The gospel is mentioned 13 times, and there are 61 Old Testament quotes. Now, you know, for our theme for the year, our theme is kind of a threefold theme, praying, proclaiming, and planting. And of course, we're asking the Lord to teach us to pray, and that is our prayer meeting time, which is the service that follows this service. But this is what is going to help us to proclaim the gospel, because the first eight chapters of the book of Romans in great detail explains the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4 is the gospel in vitamin form, okay? But Romans 1 through 8 is the doctrinal thesis of the gospel. The book of Romans has a special place in church history. The church father John Chrysostom had it read to him twice a week. I think I'm going to ask Pastor Nate and Andrew to read it to me twice a week and see how that goes. Augustine of Hippo was converted by reading the book of Romans. Martin Luther was converted by reading the book of Romans. The Reformation was launched because of the book of Romans. The German theologian Philip Melanchthon called the book of Romans the confession of the church. Matthew Henry said, Romans is a star of first magnitude in the New Testament. John Bunyan said Romans gave him the understanding to write Pilgrim's Progress from his prison cell. At 8:45 p.m. on August 24th, 1738, on Aldergate Street in London, England, John Wesley was converted by hearing someone read Luther's commentary on Romans. Where would we be today without John and Charles Wesley's hymns in our hymn books? The Swiss commentator Frederick Godet said, every movement of revival in the history of the Christian church has been connected with the teachings set forth in the book of Romans. What have we been praying for? Revival. We better understand the book of Romans. Donald Gray Barnhouse preached the book of Romans at his church, 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, for 3.5 years. He called the book of Romans the diamond of the Bible. He called chapter 8 the top of that diamond, and he called chapter 8, verse 1, the glistening of that diamond. There is therefore now no condemnation. Donald Gray Barnhouse taught this on his radio program, The Bible Study Hour, each week for 12 years. And he wrote a 4-volume commentary on it. And J. Vernon McGee said, this is the gospel manifesto to the world. The Apostle Paul, of course, is the author. It is his magnum opus, or his most important work. The placement of the book of Romans is very purposeful, I believe, in our Bible. Now, the book of Acts ends with Paul in a Roman prison, and we turn the page, we come to the book of Romans. I believe it is also placed first amongst the epistles because it unlocks our understanding to the rest of the epistles. Its doctrine is foundational, and also because of its superlative excellency and dignity, it is placed first. It's the most important systematic theology of all the epistles and traces the story of the gospel from condemnation to justification to sanctification to glorification. The gospel, friend, is more than just facts to believe, to be believed. The gospel is a life to be lived. It was written from Cenchrea, a port city in Corinth, somewhere between 56 and 57 AD, and delivered to the church of Rome by Phoebe. We know this from Acts 18 and Romans 16. Rome was the largest and the most important city in the first century world and was the capital of the Roman Empire. It is estimated it had, at this time of the writing, it is estimated that it had 4 million people, the majority of whom, believe it or not, were slaves. The city had 420 different idolatrous temples, and the city was known for its vices and sinful, wicked lifestyles. The church was, we don't know exactly how the church of Rome was started. It was either started by the Jewish converts from Pentecost, and if you study Acts chapter 2, in verse 10, it mentions believers being there, or Jewish people being there from Rome. Could they have been amongst the 3,000 that were saved, who then went back to Rome and started the church? Could be. Or possibly Priscilla and Aquila from Acts 18 and Romans 16. But let's see what we can learn and apply to our lives from this wonderful letter. And Pastor Andrew said this is a timely letter for this time. I think it's timely for any time. But friends, you and I are living out and seeing firsthand Romans 1, especially from verse 18 on, being lived out before our very eyes. The turning over and the giving up of God on the sinner. So it's important for us to understand this book. But before we understand the book, we have to understand a little bit of ourselves. And Paul tells us in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, Paul calls himself these things, but can I dare say that we can prove from the scriptures that God also desires us to be servants. And that's what I want to concentrate on today. The fact that we are servants and what that word means. A servant of Jesus Christ. In the Greek, the word here for servant is the word doulos. And it comes from the Greek word to bind or to be bond. It literally means slave. Now, I know we don't like that language, but that's what the word means. It coincides with the Hebrew word servant or bondman. Turn with me, keep a mark here, but turn back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, and it's important for us to build a foundation for this word. Deuteronomy 15, fifth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 15. Verse 12, the Bible says this. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the 7th year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. Imagine you're a Jewish person living long ago in ancient Israel. You owe a great debt, and you cannot pay that debt. The person you are in debt to buys you and your debt, and you serve him for 6 years. And in the seventh year, which was called the year of Jubilee, you were given your freedom. Your debt is paid. You are given your freedom in the seventh year. But you say, I love my master. He's been so good to me. He has redeemed me. He has paid my debt. I want to stay and serve him forever. He then brings you to the doorpost, and you lay your earlobe on that doorpost. And with a hammer and awl, he bores a hole in your earlobe. It's a sign to everyone that you meet that you are a bond slave. You were given your freedom. Your debt was paid. But because of your love for your master, you chose to stay and serve him for the rest of your life. That's the meaning of this word when Paul says, a servant of Jesus Christ. I've been set free, but because I love my master, I'm going to use my freedom to serve him. And we're a servant, and we can be this bond slave now because we have been redeemed. We just sang the song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Now, you and I, friends, prior to the Lord saving us, we were slaves to sin, and we were in the slave market. We were on the block. But I have been redeemed. Now, Exodus chapter 6, the second book in our Bible, Genesis, Exodus. And again, to lay a little bit of foundation to help us understand everything that is involved in this word servant. You and I, if you're here today without Christ, you are a slave to sin. Satan is your master. And you are chained by your sin. You have no freedom. And in Exodus chapter 6, in verse 6, the Lord says, Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Now at this time, Israel is living in Egypt, and they're slaves to to the Egyptian people. And God would redeem them. He would buy them back. And he would do it with a stretched out arm. And with all the plagues, and finally the last one being the Passover. Now, we come to the New Testament, and the Greek word for redeem is the word agorazo, and it literally means to purchase a slave with a view of their freedom. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. After Romans, where you were, is 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then the next book is Galatians. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Okay, we are very familiar with that passage, especially around the time of the year that we just came from, when we remember the Lord's coming to earth and putting on flesh. Why did he come? Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. To redeem, to purchase a slave, this word means, to purchase a slave with a view of their freedom. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter is toward the back of your Bible, after Hebrews is James, and then 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and John. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says this: For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I was chained to the slave block. I was a slave to sin, and my wicked taskmaster was Satan. Jesus came to the slave market. He saw me. He set his love upon me. And with his own precious blood, pays for my redemption. He purchases me. My chains fell off. I was set free. And I'm free of this bondage to sin at last. No more is Satan my master. Jesus is now my master. He has given me my freedom. And because of that, I love him. And with my newfound freedom, I want to serve my master forever. I'm his servant because I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Just as that Hebrew slave would have went to the door and put his ear on the door, and his master would have put a hole in his ear so that all the people he came in contact with would know that he was given his freedom, but because he loves his master, he's staying to serve him. The Lord also seals us and gives us a sign. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. What happens to us when we are saved? What is the, if you will, mark on us that people see or people know that lets them know we're a servant of Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. which is an earnest, and that word earnest means down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. God, when we are redeemed, when we have been given our freedom and liberty, God gives us his Holy Spirit as the sign that we are his bondslaves. We are his. Just as the open ear was a sign to the one that one was a freed bondservant, we also have a seal upon us showing that we are the master's property. So, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. I hope we understand a little bit more what that word means now. He's a servant. He's a bond slave. He's been given his freedom, but with that freedom, he is going to serve his Lord. And with that, he's called an apostle. Now, the word here in the Greek for apostle is kletos. As the previous phrase, servant, described generally Paul's relationship to Christ, this expression indicates it specifically. I'm a servant, and in my servitude, here's what I am. I am an apostle. An apostle, the Greek word is apostolos, and it means set apart. It means a delegate. And it carries the idea of one who is sent. Now, officially, Paul was sent by Christ as his representative. Now, we here do not believe in apostolic succession. There are no more capital A apostles. In Luke chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 6 in verse 13, the 12 disciples that Jesus called, he also called them apostles. And those 12 apostles were commissioned and sent by the Lord, and they carried on his work. And we see that in the book of Acts as the apostles were at that time the head of the church. But dare I say we are apostles with a small a, in the sense of being sent by Christ into all the world to preach the gospel as his representatives. Now, a couple of years ago, our theme was Matthew 28, Great Commission, where we are commissioned by the Lord himself to go into all the world and make disciples. Lead people to the Lord, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them all the things that Christ had taught and discipleship. So there are no more capital A apostles. The last apostle to die was the apostle John, and with his death, the apostolic age ceased, and with his death, because he wrote the last book of the New Testament, the Bible was complete. But we still are those ones who are sent to a world that needs the Lord Jesus. And as a servant, as his servant, he's sending us. But also it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated. The Greek here carries the idea to be set apart by boundary. When we are saved by the Lord, we are then set apart from the world unto him. Imagine the world, if you will, at that slave market.
And imagine the ruler of that slave market being the devil himself. And from that slave market, the Lord Jesus himself, with his precious blood, comes and redeems those. And he calls them unto himself. He gives us our freedom. He gives us our liberty. And with that freedom and liberty, we are to be his representatives. He sends us, but he separates us. We're no longer under the domain of Satan, but we're in the kingdom of the Father. And we're separated. We're separated from the world. But it's more than that, friends, because if we were only separated from the world, that would bring isolation. But we're separated from the world unto God. And in particular here, unto the gospel of God. We are set apart unto the gospel of God. It is the gospel of God. It's called the gospel of God here because he is the author. It's also in other places called the gospel of Christ because he is the subject. So this is not a separate gospel, but God is the author and Jesus is the subject. Look at 2 Corinthians. After Romans is 1 Corinthians. Then comes 2 Corinthians. Please look at chapter 6. Wherefore, come out from among, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We are separate from the world. We are separated unto God. Notice what it says. It says, come out from among them, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Turn to Romans 6. I want to try to apply this. We've got to spend some time here. We'll be getting to chapter 6 in a couple months, years, who knows, whenever, but chapter 6, verse 16. Think about this word servant. Think about this word bondslave. It's not politically correct to talk this way. But we're not worried about being politically correct. We're worrying about being biblically correct. You and I were redeemed from sin, and our new master, the Lord Jesus, is our master. And we are expected to serve him. Look at Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield or submit yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. When I was on the slave market, on the slave block, in the slave market of sin, the only fruit I had in my life was fruit unto death. It did nothing. My righteousness was what? Filthy rags. I had no righteousness. And But I've been redeemed from that. I've been purchased by the Lord Jesus, and I've been given my liberty. My chains are off. And I am now free, free indeed. And with that freedom, I should serve Him. But so often, we go back to the block. I yield myself. It says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye," what's the next word? Were, past tense. "Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." My service is not done. I just have a new master. A master who loves me. A master who himself was a servant. A master who came to do his Father's will. A master who left glory to come to earth. A master who was God, is God, who became sin for me. Why? To redeem me. To redeem me. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he made redemption possible. When I place my faith and trust in his atonement for my sin, he comes and with his own blood pays my debt and redeems me and buys me back from the slave market of sin. My chains are gone. And I've now been given my freedom and my liberty. But because of all that the Lord has done for me, I love him. And with my newfound freedom and liberty, I choose to be his servant. God has called me to be his servant, separated from the world, unto himself and his gospel. How about you? How about you? Have you ever thought of yourself as a slave? Well, when we're sinners without Christ, we don't think of ourselves as slaves because the devil has blinded us. We think that it's all about me and my way. And there is nothing in my flesh that I could ever do to, number one, save myself, to, number two, please God. Nothing. I'm a slave to sin. But Jesus comes. He comes to that slave market. He casts his love upon me and he saves me. He purchases me. I am now his, but with that purchase, he frees me and gives me liberty. Friends, he frees me and gives me liberty to do what I never could do before, serve him. And that's why God created us, to serve him, to love him, to fellowship with him. Yes, we're his children. Yes, we're joint heirs with Christ. And it's just wonderful all the things we are. But friends, we're servants. And that's the attitude we have to have. I love my master. Whatever he wants, I will do. Now, in America here, we're very independent.
New Hampshire, our state motto is live free or die. We're very independent. We don't like being told what to do. But God wants us to be his servants. He's redeemed us. How about you? Turn to 1 Corinthians 6 in closing. After Romans is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6, 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Turn ahead to chapter 7, verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So with this newfound freedom that you have, if you are here with Christ as your Savior, with this newfound freedom that you have, are you glorifying God in your newfound freedom? Or are you still a servant of man? And that man may look at you in the mirror every morning. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Can you erase the word Paul in your Bible and put your name there and honestly say, Dan, a servant of Jesus Christ? Are you a servant? First off, maybe you're still on the slave block. Maybe you've never asked the Lord to save you, to redeem you, to take these chains off of you. Maybe you've never done that, and you're still bound by your sin. And if you don't deal with your sin, that sin, you'll be bound by that sin and pay for that sin for all of eternity, separated from God in the lake of fire. Or have you been redeemed? I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. My chains are gone. Okay. What are you doing with that freedom? Are you a servant? Do you realize you've been sent? Do you realize you're separated unto the gospel? Every head bowed, every eye closed.